We're going to do a little crown theology this morning and look at the whole theme of crowns that's contained in the scriptures. And we have a couple references to crowns, actually probably quite a few of them in the book of Revelation, or inferences of crowns in the book of Revelation. But we're just going to read the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, and then we're going to be looking at some other passages too. And there is an outline for you to follow in your bulletin if you want to take some notes and follow along with us. That also keeps you awake, too. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you encourage us, you refresh us, you, Lord, challenge us with it. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, the seed contained in your word, Lord, that is imperishable, a seed planted in hearts and lives, Lord, that can create and recreate, Lord, lives that have been ruined, destroyed, barren, made become fertile. And we thank you, Lord, for your word as it speaks to us. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would reach in our hearts, our minds, that we may be attentive, that, Lord, we may walk from this place and leave and say, yes, it was good that I came because God had a special message for me. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear people of God, sometimes as Christians, we grow tired serving the Lord. Sometimes we grow weary trying to minister to other people or do things in the church. We wonder, are we having any success at all? Are our efforts really reaching people? We wonder if we're accomplishing anything for the kingdom of God. We don't mind working long hours. We don't mind sacrificing if we can see just a little success, a little change, a little something. Maybe you've been a Sunday school teacher and throughout the years, or maybe as of late, and you teach the kids and you wonder, are they listening? Are they really paying attention? Are they getting anything out of this? Sometimes you wonder if they really want to be there. I'm wasting my time. Maybe you're working with young people and in the community, or young people here in church, and you're doing your best, you're praying, you're mentoring, you're discipling, you're there, you want to be available, you give lessons, but you think, you know what? These kids are bombarded 24/7 with all sorts of messages that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what I am teaching or what we want to teach them. Are we having any success here? Are we hitting any pay dirt here? Sometimes you wonder. Maybe you're working with a family as a deacon, or maybe in the community, and you're trying to minister to them, help them financially, or help them in some medical situation, or whatever the case may be, and you're witnessing to them. And you think, wow, there looks like they're making some progress, and maybe they even came to church once. But then they stopped, and you haven't heard from them since. You think, oh, that all those hours wasted. Well, maybe you've been praying for a family member, maybe praying for a neighbor, that the Lord would change their heart, would transform them, would germinate that seed, that precious seed in their heart, and recreate their lives. And you've been praying and praying and praying, and no success, no changing of a heart. And you think, why am I even praying? Why am I even bringing this person up? It doesn't seem to do any good. Well, we can grow weary times living the Christian life, serving the Lord, especially when we don't see it making any difference in the lives of people sometimes or making any change in society. I remember a few years ago, well, it's been quite a few years now, and I said to my wife, you know, I'm serving the church, and I really wonder if I'm having any impact on these people at all. It doesn't seem like things are changing. My daughter, who was, I think, 16 at the time, overheard me say that, said, Dad, you're making a lot of changes in church, and they're all good. You're having quite an impact. Oh, thank you, honey. And then within 2 seconds, can I borrow $10 from you? I'm going shopping. You really wonder about that. We feel sometimes weary in well-doing. Now, think about the Church of Philadelphia. A church, we're told, is small, has a lot of open doors. But it's small, and it's up against a lot of opposition. In fact, you know a little bit of the history about this. Their message was opposed. I mean, if they even cared to listen to the message, frankly. Here was a church that was on the crossroads of some major highways running through it and through Asia Minor. So this church had a lot of impact, a diverse background. And yet we're told that it was really the throne room of Satan's synagogue. In other words, there was a huge Jewish presence there, a presence that would persecute the Christians. We're also told that it was in Roman city. It was a very, very loyal to the Roman Empire and to the Roman Emperor. And if that's the case, then you had to walk around, and when people said Caesar is Lord, you had to agree with them. Yeah, Caesar is Lord. Now, as a small little church, little resources, how do you maintain your witness? What can you do to transform a whole city like Philadelphia? What can you do? You can imagine how weary they may have become. That's why the Lord of the church says, be faithful. Hold on to what you have. Even though you're small in number, hold on to what you have and let no one take away your crown. Now, the crown that was being talked about here wasn't a royal crown. And we don't really have a good reference to crowns. I don't even think that they even hand out crowns at Burger King anymore, do they? I mean, we don't, as Americans, we don't have a reference point for crowns. We don't know a lot about royalty. But that's not what's talked about here. What's talked about here are the games, the Olympic-type games. And when you won your game, when you competed, you were given a garland kind of crown that would be around your head, and that would be your crown, indicating that you finished the race, you won the race. And so whoever beat the opponent received that garland crown. Of course, the crown didn't last real long. It would fade, wilt away, but it was a crown. And so the Lord of the church is saying to the Church of Philadelphia, don't let anyone take your crown. You are winners. You are running the race. Keep going. Be faithful. Well, this morning, I want to, just for a few moments, look at this crown that they are to hold on to. What is this crown anyway? And as you study the New Testament, particularly the apostles and the letters, you find that there are four aspects to crowns, four dimensions of this crown that are discussed in the scriptures. And so if you want to follow along with me, go right ahead in your outline, because I have all the scriptures there too. Notice, first of all, the first aspect of the crown is what the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, and we're calling this the crown of righteousness. He writes in that passage, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, Paul has spent 30 plus years in ministry, and he's preaching about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's only the blood of the Lamb that we are righteous, that our sins are atoned for, that we have a new relationship. We are new creatures in Christ, and we live for the Lord. And in that preaching, he's also talked about how to live in society. He's talked about how to live your life in a society with governments that are anti-Christian. And so Paul is not anti-government, but Paul is in prison here. Paul is writing this. This is his last will and testament, so to speak, last letter that we have, and it's written to his spiritual son, Timothy. His heart is being poured out here, and he is looking forward to the crown of righteousness. How ironic. He is in prison, Nero's prison, and he is being treated as a criminal. He is being treated as though he is unrighteous, as though he is a traitor to the empire. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul encouraged the churches, encouraged Christians to support the government, to pray for the emperor. And here he is in prison, treated like a criminal. Well, Paul understands the big picture. And the big picture is this, and his faith isn't shaken. The big picture is this, that one day I will stand in front of the real judge, the real emperor of the world, of the kingdom. And he will see me not as a criminal, not as unjust or unrighteous, but he will see me through the blood of the Lamb. He will see me as righteous, and he will declare me as righteous. I will receive the crown of righteousness. My conscience is clear. I stand before Nero without fault, as he has accused me of. Now, there are a lot of Christians today, and there have been many Christians throughout the world, throughout time, who have stood before courts, who have been sued, who have been libeled, labeled, and misused and abused, trumped up charges by judges who just hated Christ, basically, and hated those who follow him and bear his name. Trumped up charges, people imprisoned over really very little things. People made to feel as though they're nothing, like they are traitors, like the Apostle Paul. Made to feel like criminals. And the crown of righteousness that is to come is a crown when we stand before the Lord and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are righteous to the blood of the Lamb, and I welcome you into the kingdom." Let's move on. Another aspect of this crown is joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 through 20, Paul also talks about the crown of joy. He writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory, our joy." Now, Paul witnessed and brought the gospel to the town, the city of Thessalonica. And he was there for just a short period of time, and then he had to run for his life. He couldn't stay there very long, so he had to leave. He planted the seed, and he had to leave. And that's not a good place to be, not a good position to be as an evangelist or anyone bringing the good word, because you don't know what's happening. You're not there to help the little plants as they're growing, to water them, to pray for them, to help instruct them. And Paul had to leave. And he was concerned about the Christians there that he left behind. And indeed, he would never see them again. Now, he gets reports about how they're doing, but the seed germinates, and it does quite wonderful there. But he's concerned, but he'll never see them again. But the point that he makes here in this passage is, there will be a time when I will see you again. A time is coming when I will see you. And in fact, not only will I see you, but I'll see all of those who, from that church, believed in the Lord Jesus, your children and your grandchildren. You will be my crown of joy when Christ comes again. I may not be able to see you. I may not see the progress of your church. But when Christ comes, I'll see what the seed had sown and how it germinated. And I'll see what the Lord produced in the city of Thessalonica in the church. And that is a great comfort. You see, today in our world, we'd like to see success. We want to see things accomplished. We judge even what we do in church by worldly standards, by numbers. We judge our success in ministry maybe by amount of money that we've raised, or how many people are in a program, or how large a building may be that we are constructing. We have all sorts of ways to judge our work as Christians. And most of it is a worldly assessment. It's not God's assessment. And we need to have a larger perspective. We need to have a kingdom perspective of what we do. For a time is coming when we will see the treasures that we have stored up in heaven. And we will see and we will enjoy that crown of joy as we see what God has done. We want instant results. We want instant everything, and we get so discouraged when we don't see something happening like yesterday. remember several years ago, one of our deacons was working with a family in the neighborhood, and they were having all sorts of financial problems. I mean, just they came from broken homes. They had no clue about Christianity at all, and this deacon was fervently working. I mean, he'd get calls almost once or twice a week. I mean, help us to manage our budget. Help us work through this latest bill. And he helped the church to minister to them. He put in a lot of hours, many, many hours. He even put some of his own money in, which he shouldn't have done, to help these people pay that phone bill and that whatever bill. Well, in fact, they were even coming to church a little bit. Then all of a sudden they stopped. And they stopped calling. And when the deacon tried to call their home, no one responded. Come to find out, they quickly moved away, and he lost sight of them. He was very discouraged. In fact, he didn't want to serve as a deacon again because of that. So it's tough. It's really tough. All those hours, and then to have them go and move away and not even thank you for anything that you've done. Very discouraging. About 3 years later, he came to me with tears in his eyes, and he handed me a letter. He said, "Read this." And I opened it up. And it was from that family. They had moved, and they, in the very first paragraph, apologized the way they treated the deacon. "We took advantage of you, and we want to confess that before you. We are now members of a church. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we need to tell you that one of the reasons why we went to church, why we were led to go and to listen to the Word of God, was because of you. Because of your faithfulness, your patience. You never, ever scowled when you came over. You showed the love of Christ. You demonstrated what it was to be a Christian. And the time came in our lives, we wanted that too." Well, by the time I finished reading the letter, I couldn't read the letter anymore because we were both crying like big babies. But, you know, what a wonderful little nugget of encouragement. They don't come very often. But let me tell you something. In heaven, it's full of it. That little story is nothing compared to heaven, to the crown of joy. Heaven is a huge museum of souls, all brought there as God uses his people throughout the ages, his church, as people are faithful, obedient, serving, and testify. And they see the end result. That's what it means by storing up treasures in heaven. Oh, the joy of it someday when God takes you by the hand, as Max Lucado seems to suggest in one of the books when he talks about death and dying in heaven. And he uses this passage and he says, imagine that Jesus takes you by hand and says, "I want to show you somebody. I want to introduce you to somebody. Here is someone who lived in Haiti," and that person shares and says, "You know what? I received a dress that your church, that you made. And when that dress was given to me, someone explained the good news to me, and I became a Christian. Thank you. Thank you." Or maybe someone says to you, comes up to you, and Jesus introduces you to him and or her and says, "You know what? I went to Ferris many, many years ago, and I started getting involved. You don't even remember me anymore, but I remember you. And it's because of you, because God used you, I'm here today." Or how about some young guy who or young woman who went through Young Life? Or someone who went through Cran Hill Ranch? You go right on down the list. Things that we've supported, we've encouraged, we've prayed for, and they're here today because of your faithfulness. Paul says, that's my crown of joy when Christ returns. Well, let's go on. The third aspect of this crown is found in James and also in the book of Revelation. In both of these passages, we are told that this is also a crown of life, a crown of life. James writes in James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the church of Smyrna. There are only two very faithful churches in the book of Revelation, Philadelphia and Smyrna, and they both were small. And I dare say that most of us wouldn't want to become members of those two churches, sad to say. This church was very, very poor. It had very little money to do anything. And it was a church that was greatly oppressed, faced a lot of persecution. And here, the Lord of the church says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. As Christians, we are asked to endure a lot of challenges as we serve the Lord. A lot of things that we do. And the Lord encourages us, and we are more than happy to do that. To give, to sacrifice, to pray. But we also face different challenges. Difficult and sometimes strenuous challenges because of our faith. Because we're opposed, and maybe we are being tempted. And at work, maybe things are going on that really try our faith, and people are making fun of us at school because of our faith. A lot of extra things. I think of the church of Smyrna. Here they are, small, facing persecutions. And you can imagine the taunts of the enemy. You folks say, as Christians, that the Lord Jesus, he's Lord, not Caesar. It doesn't look like it to me. I mean, you're poor? Is that how your Lord treats you? Is that how your God takes care of you? Come on. Or I think of a young couple, a young missionary couple, who gave up promising careers in the business world. They felt the Lord calling them to a third world country to provide medical expertise and expertise in sowing seeds, actual physical seeds. And the world looks at that couple and they laugh at them. What fools you are. You've given up young, promising careers. You could be making all sorts of money and you're simply giving it all up to help people. And what are you getting back? Or I think of a woman who spent her entire life in Africa trying to translate the Bible into the native language. Her entire life. All sorts of talent. She could have been doing all sorts of things. But she spent her entire life translating the Word of God just for this one people group. And the world laughs at her and taunts her and says, how dumb. Or I think of thousands of dollars. Or I think of hundreds of dollars that you folks have given over the years. The Lord has asked and the Lord has blessed you, and you have graciously given, hilariously given, I hope, and pray. And the world laughs at you and saying, think what you could do with that extra money. Just imagine what you could buy. You could have what I have. And the world laughs at you. You don't have life at all, the world says. You're throwing your life away, the world says. Oh, no. We have the crown of life, what the world does not understand, that trials and sacrifices, it doesn't really matter at all, because flowing through our veins is abundant life. Life that's peace and joy, and a life and a joy that longs to serve God. We couldn't have it any other way. And a life that goes on for eternity. It only gets better, folks. That's the crown of life that awaits, a crown that we're already wearing. Well, one last aspect of this crown found in Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And Peter writes, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And Peter's writing here to the elders, the leaders of the church. But the promise for this crown of glory is to all who are active in the church, all who are serving the flock, all who are shepherding, even shepherding your own children, your grandchildren. It's a promise to all who are shepherds in heart and are doing that work. It's a promise of a crown of glory. Now, why does he single out the leaders for this special crown of glory? Well, I want you to think about Moses for just a moment. Think of this poor, weary soul. He has been through the mill with these people, and now they're at the mount, they get the law, and all of a sudden, as he's turned his back for just 40 days, they're making an idol, a calf, and he is tired. He now intercedes for them. And in the process of all this, he asks the Lord, can I see your glory? Can I see your glory? I think of Isaiah. God is commissioning him and telling him, you're going to preach. You're going to preach, and no one's going to respond to you, Isaiah. No one's going to listen to you. You're just blowing words in the air. No one's going to listen to you. Although what he does tell us and what we have in Isaiah is just precious for us. But his original audience would listen. It's in that context that he has been given a vision of the throne room of God, the very glory of God. And he bows down, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I think of the Apostle Paul, who endured so much, and yet he was given a vision of the third heaven, things that he couldn't even begin to tell us, or to relate to us. I think of Peter, James, and John, who stand with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they see the glory of God. They see the glory of Jesus Christ. No wonder Peter looks forward to the crown of glory. He had a little taste of it already. And he's looking forward to that crown to come. You see, in the presence of God's glory, in the presence of his majesty, servants have always found fresh courage to go on serving. Because in the presence of God, there's perspective, fresh perspective of things. When we spend time even alone in our own personal walk, as we fellowship here with other Christians, a little taste of the presence of God, he is here with us. And it encourages us, refreshes us. But a time is coming when we will stand in the very throne room of God in the midst of his glory. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. And in that view, things become clear. Things become clear. We're given a new perspective that God is in control, not the world. God is ruling and reigning. And God even has a plan. And God has control of all things, even the bad things that happen. And when we get to heaven, we get a perspective of all of that. All those many tears. All of that gut-wrenching prayer. All of those long, long hours with people, ministering to them. And God gives us a perspective of it all. That's grand and glorious. I remember as a pastor many, many years ago, but you know, as a pastor, that's why it's always good to pray for pastors. They celebrate with you in all your joys, and they're there with you with all of your heartaches and sorrows. And as a pastor, you go through a lot of those. And there was one time that just broke me up. You see, a man stood up and he in the song service, and he was leading the songs. It was Father's Day, and he was very, very happy, proud that Father's Day because his son had graduated from seminary and was doing work in France. In fact, he had been there, and he came back to seminary to finish up his degree, and he was going back there. He just got started working with the Muslim folks there in France, and he was just elated about that. That Friday, he got a phone call that his son had a massive heart attack on the field, and they rushed him, but they couldn't save him. And I thought, what? What? Lord, this guy, you just put out on the field again. What are you doing? This world is short of missionaries. We need everyone we can get. Why? I couldn't understand. And as a pastor, I had a hard time trying to bring comfort to that man. He was already ministering to his wife, who was invalid, and he actually was ministering to me by the time we were all said and done. I thought about that. I'll never understand that. I don't understand that to this day. But a time is coming when it will be all put into perspective, and it will be glorious. And we'll see how all of it fit together to further the kingdom of God. That's the crown of glory that awaits as we see him in his presence and bask in it. And we see how wise God is, how wonderful he is. Indeed, as we think about the Church of Philadelphia, small in number, a lot of opportunities, and yet a lot of opposition, the Lord of the church says to the Church of Philadelphia, hold on to the crown. And he says the same thing to the church today and the church here. Hold on to the crown. Hold on to that crown. Don't let anyone take it from you. Don't listen to the laughs, the taunts of Satan, those little mosquito bites, those little rascals trying to make you doubt that you're doing God's work and it's effective. Don't listen. Keep on. Hold on. Don't let the mocking voices of the world laugh at you. Hold on to the crown. And what a joy it will be that day when Christ returns. And we receive all of that. And then we can take our crowns and toss them at his feet and give him all the praise and glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement this morning. The book of Revelation is full of it, Lord. It tells us, Lord, about who really is in control, and it tells us, Lord, how it's all going to end. And we thank you, Lord, for these reminders. Thank you for the work that we're doing now, Lord, the work that we have done. We thank you, Lord, that we may continue to hold on to the crown, this crown of righteousness, of life, crown of joy, this crown, Lord, of glory, that, Lord, we may long for the day of your appearing, that, Lord, we may see, Lord, all the wonderful, wonderful treasures in heaven, things that do not rot, rust, mold, or grow old and worthless, Lord, that we see, Lord, what's stored there for your honor and glory. Continue to encourage us, Lord, to serve you every day. In your name we pray. Amen.